good to be back. It feels great to not hurt. And so I appreciate your prayers and your cards. And I really have to commend you because I've always been on the other side, the cards and everything. And I've never really, since I've been here, had one where I got cards and calls and everything. And there was, you really swamped me. I had to turn my phone off because everybody was calling. And then I regretted it when I turned my phone on. It says, you have like 31 messages, or you have, you know. And then I just sent an email out, but I appreciate the cards. And I want to say, if you're growing old or you're growing ill or whatever, and you don't have a church home, you need to consider this place, okay? They'll make sick people feel great that you're sick and on the mend. And so I want to commend you on that. And I am doing quite well. I just have to take it easy for many number of weeks, so don't invite me over to move anything or work on your car. August 7th is the release date. And so I'm listening to the doctor. I don't want to come back what came back. And so I recommend, if you have back problems, don't put it off too long, okay? Don't do that. Go get an MRI. Get it fixed. Because I put it off too long, and it was putting me off. So I also want to thank Michael Green for filling in for me last week. And Darren, thank you for covering for me. And I want to say that's a good thing, too, because there are many congregations of the Lord's church in the country that they don't even have people who could fill in. They don't have that. I came from a congregation like that, and we have probably 15 men that could step in. And Paul being gone, the associate minister, we still had it covered. And so I really want to thank God and thank you that you were able to help in such a way. And also tonight we'll be covering a lesson on why the Bible is the number one bestseller of all time. And I want you to come back if you can this evening. And we're going to continue on with the Josiah Project and where we left off. If you'll remember, where we left off last time was the first lesson of the Josiah Project, which basically was summarized in this way. All nations have a beginning and an end. All civilizations begin and end. All cultures begin and end. And what they share in common is this, that when they cross a level of moral depravity, when they fly in the face of God the Creator, when they become an ungodly nation either in practice or in their teachings, they begin to spiral down until they hit death row. And that the United States of America is not exempt from that which all other nations have not been exempt from either. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the United States, Russia, whatever. Wherever there was a nation, the same way science teaches us that all things are in a process of decay and disintegration, according to thermodynamics, all nations are like that too. Unless if they do something, they will begin to break down, and finally there will be a collapse. And the reason why I wanted to cover that in the first lesson was I believed it necessary to touch on that because there is a sense of helplessness and hopelessness we have in our own country. You've noticed that the America today is not the America of yesteryear. That I believe if the founding fathers were to come back today and see how much society has slipped, that they would be in shock. But many of the founding fathers had said, you know, this is, it always happens. And that there's nothing we can do to stop that as an individual. There's nothing. You can't stop it. I can't stop it. The way of man is to pervert things, and because governments are made of man and nations are made of man, that unless if we grasp to hang on to the moral values that we have, we're going to slip. The natural way of a nation is to slip, not to get better. You have to try to get better, but default is to not. And so, if you felt like, as you see things that you never thought would occur in our nation, the fornication, the lying, the just disrespect for just everyday human beings, the society that has slipped, there's nothing you can do about the end of a nation. Nothing. But there is something you can do to prevent, to hasten the process. There is that. And that's why we're covering what I refer to as the Josiah Project, because the last thing you need not to do is to not to do. This is a great opportunity as the culture begins to collapse more and more and more, as lascivious acts become more and more common, as pornography spreads, as liars continue to lie and contracts are broken and fiscal responsibility is ignored. As all those things begin to attack the nation, you need to understand that we cannot waste a good crisis. This is an opportunity for us to shine in a way that we've never had in our lifetime. Never before in our nation can the church stand out against a culture. And you'll understand as I go on further why the Josiah Project is here. In 2 Kings 22, verse 1, we're introduced to an 8-year-old that becomes king. Your 8-year-old wanted the Hot Wheels. This young child became a king. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And we have to understand the background to Josiah taking the role of king. There was a long-standing royal seed line promise in play. David was promised that the Messiah would come through his line in 2 Samuel 7, verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There was through the tribe of Judah, through David. That's why we had the book of Ruth. Obed begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. The line of David was where it was at. That's why we had the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. There's a royal seed line promise, and the Messiah was going to come through that seed line. And beside the near miss of the promise during the time of Athaliah, there was a continual line of male heirs through David in which this promise was to come. And now we arrive up to Josiah, the 16th king of the divided empire through whom that Messiah would come. And the heirs over those 300 years of the time span from that promise were Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, and now Josiah. And Josiah, do not make light of it. He is considered by many, if not most, by most of the people I know who study this, to be the greatest king there ever was, even greater than David. I believe he was even a greater king than King David was. And that's quite a statement, because David was pretty awesome. And so I don't take this lightly in what I'm saying. Many kings up to the point of Josiah, they did many great things. Asa and Jehoshaphat, and you know, they did some great things. And many of them were just plain rotten, rotten kings. They were terrible. They were the worst. In fact, Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was the most evil king and the longest reigning king ever in all of Judah. He was a bad, bad man. For 55 years, from 696 to 642 BC. He committed the country to idolatry, astrology, sexual promiscuity, child sacrifice, burning his own son on the altar of Moloch. And when people spoke up against him, they were silenced. It was Manasseh who said to Isaiah, "You will die," and Isaiah was sawn in half. The great prophet Isaiah. This man, Manasseh, was bad to the bone. He was rotten to the core. And as we covered in the first lesson, all nations have a beginning and an end. And it was during this time that the nation of Judah, the cup was filled up, and God said, "I have had enough. You're going down. I'm taking you out as a nation. You have crossed the line. You stepped across my line. I will take you out." They were supposed to be the people of God, and they were not. The Lord had had enough, and he called it quits for the nation who housed the Ark of his covenant and the Holy of his holies. It says in 2 Kings 21, verse 9, Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. That's a powerful statement. When God told them to kick the inhabitants out of the land, they took it over. They came into the promised land. They were worse than that. God announced a death sentence upon the nation, stating that their enemies would come and completely destroy them for the evil and shame that they have brought upon that nation. And when he died, Manasseh died. His son Ammon took over for a couple years, and he was rotten to the core. He was like the chip off the old block. In fact, he was so bad, his servants conspired against him and killed him. He only served 2 years, and now an 8-year-old son, Josiah, will take over. This is a bad, bad culture. Because you have to understand, it was during, right prior to his reign, that the male sodomite prostitutes actually set up in the holy temple of God, along with the idolaters and the child killers, the child burners, to practice their idolatry. They're in the house of God. That's how bad it was. And there was some kind of movement going on, because when Ammon took control, his own servants wiped him out. Apparently there's a movement going. We want this over with. We want this done with. And that's where Josiah, 8 years old, he is now a king. So he's obviously surrounded by some influential people. This was the state of the affairs that this young boy took over in. Well, what does it say about the boy king? 2 Kings 22 verse 2 says, "He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, nor did he turn from the right or to the left." And in the passage that Richard had read, it says the same thing. He did right in the sight of the Lord. 31 years on the throne, and God looked at his life and said, "You know what? You did right. You did me well." He did right among a nation of condemned wrongdoers, and the result was stunning. The nation would experience something so unique, applicable, and encouraging, not only for that generation, but for our generation today. In the path of the coming and inevitable destruction, the nation was given a stay of execution for a few more decades. That's right. God will delay the downfall of a death row nation and its people under certain conditions. That is a fact. This has always been a quality of God. He would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah had there just been 10 righteous people. "I will not bring this on there if there's just 10. But there wasn't 10. And he had to wipe out that nation. And he spared the pagan nation of Nineveh for a few decades, because they reacted righteously to the preaching of Jonah. The nation was on death row, and they got a stay of execution because they repented in sackcloth and ashes. They were wiped out a few decades later, but they were going to be condemned and wiped out at that time. And yes, based on the actions of Josiah and others, the promised destruction of the kingdom would not occur for many decades. Yet, they were on death row. In fact, that generation would not witness their personal obliteration because of the model leadership of Josiah, this boy king, become a man. Now, I have to remind you, I really believe he is the greatest king ever to have existed under Judah. He stood out like a shining light on the backdrop of his dark and demonic grandfather Manasseh. He shined out like a light among the crooked and perverse generation of his day, and that generation was spared because of the reaction to God. If there had not been a Josiah project in the days of Josiah, that nation would have absolutely, positively, without a doubt, been destroyed during his time. But it was not. We as a nation are facing tough times ahead. We have strayed from our moral foundations. We have become a nation on a march for sin. And though we're not exactly where Israel was, we're on the same road. You know, everybody I know, everybody is saying, what can I do? I feel so helpless. I see these issues going on. I see the killing of millions of babies. What can I do? I see sexual immorality. What can I do? It's all around. I open emails up. Boom. They're trying to set me up with something. It's immoral. It's wrong. Covenants being broken left and right. Marriages barely holding on together by stitches. What's going on? What can I do? There is something you can do. We must not and will not accept doing nothing in the face of our own decline. Nearly everyone I know is saying, what can I do? By the time we're done with this series, that question will be answered. Brothers and sisters, as long as there will be nations, there will be end of nations. But we must not waste a good crisis. We must bring upon the blessings of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We must have our own Josiah project for the sake of this generation right here, and you will make a difference, and for the generation of your own children. You can and you will make a difference. Do not think this is just words coming out of a preacher's mouth. We have historical precedent in the Word of God, and we've seen this happen in other nations. We can have a restoration beginning here in our own lives and emanate out through the culture. We cannot control what happened two generations ago, and you can't control what's going to happen two generations from now, but you can control your generation that you're in. Stop worrying about tomorrow or yesterday, but start being proactive in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And here's the plan. This is what we're going to be covering. First of all, as we started last week or 2 weeks ago, every nation must die. We got that out of the way. So we're 1/3 done. Number two, we must learn about Josiah and what set him apart as being that great king. We must study the Josiah project of yesteryear and learn to apply these great qualities of him to ourselves, to our own Josiah project. And that is what will be in these next few lessons. And then finally, we'll be going through some really awesome plans for our own Josiah project, specific things that we can do that will make a difference. And this is an evolving work. This isn't when a series of sermons are done. Okay, what are you going on to now? This is something that we will be continually revisiting, and it will be evolving. The greatest ideas are yet to be brought forth by you. But there is an answer to what can I do. That will take place in the last lesson. The purpose, I promise, the aim of this lesson is to bring the greatest amount of encouragement for the disheartened of our culture. Action for those lacking so in glory of the highest for our God. So how did Josiah do it? Let's just touch a little bit on that this morning. So we can leave here today and have a challenge. How did Josiah do right in the eyes of the Lord? As the scripture makes it clear, Josiah had a life that was right in the eyes of God. And that's what we all want. At the end of our life, God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What stood out about this young man is that he led a nation to revitalization. How did he do right in the eyes of God? A, at age 16, he eagerly sought out God. He sought God. 16 years old. Look at 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, the first half, that's A. Okay. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. For 8 years, it appears, he was receiving some sort of godly instruction. Perhaps Shaphan the scribe, Huldah the prophetess, Hilkiah the high priest were in his religious circle. But he had a group of people around him. He wasn't just an 8-year-old king that was making business decisions. He had people working for him. But they were good people. They were influential people. He had a religious circle. Whatever the circumstances that might have existed, it's obvious at age 16 he went on a quest to know more about God, the God of his formerly great nation. He had a heart burning in him that wanted to know more about the Father. He knew there was something better for the nation and the generation before him. He knew that there had been changes that can be made and that those changes would be an anchor for that generation. And while other 16-year-olds were trying to get their driver's license and playing sports and deciding who they're going to take to the prom, Josiah went on a quest to seek God with all his heart. Doing right in the eyes of the Lord must start there. For God cannot resist a soul that desperately seeks him. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's where Josiah was. And we have to be seekers of God when it comes to our attitudes. We have to want to desire to have God with us. If we're ever going to be effective in this morally crippled and dying culture, we must be God seekers. Matthew 7, verse 7. And now you could amen all day, brother. I'm agreement with you. We'll just amen back and forth because I really am compelled to talk to you about this. I'm looking at a mission force. You really have to see yourself as that. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And if we ask, seek and knock, God will answer that door. He will come. He will be with us. But we have to do that. We have to seek God. We must be a people that can drop to our knees and say to God in prayers, I want to know you and draw closer to you more than any time in my life. That's what I want. And I know you. Want to draw closer to God. And as Psalm 14:2 verse says, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. God is looking for you to seek after him. When did you drop to your knees last and say, God, I want to know you more than ever? Because if we're not doing that, we're not a seeker of God. If you think you know everything you need to know anything, that you need to know. You know nothing yet as you ought to know, as Paul would say. We need to be seeking God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We must hang out with the other seekers of God, knowing, wanting to know him as Father. Psalm 27, verse 8, seek my face, my heart hath said to thee. Thy face, O Lord, shall I seek. Are we seeking God? If you look in the mirror, do you say, there's a God seeker? Because if we're not saying that, we don't have project of Josiah in our heart. We need to have an attitude that I will not let you go until you bless me. Psalm 70 verse 4, let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let those who love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. That's the heart of a seeker. This is one of the things that made Josiah the great leader, because he at age 16 said, I'm seeking God. I want to know what he knows. I want to experience him. So here's challenge one. I'm going to give you two challenges this morning. Challenge number one, develop a seeker's attitude. See, we can do all the Josiah Project in the world that we want, but if we're not a seeker of God, it's not going to work. So develop a seeker's attitude. Let me give you some pointers on how to do that. This week, I want you to pray every day to God to create in you a heart that wants to seek Him out in any circumstance. Talk to others in the church family about ways that you can be more motivated internally to wanting to get to know the Lord to a greater degree. Be on the lookout for those opportunities to draw closer to Him. You know, I'll tell you another story. I don't see her here today, so I'll save the story for another time. But you know, there are so many opportunities that we have to serve God. Seek those out. Look for those. Look for those opportunities that you have. Maybe it's 10 minutes before you go to bed, or maybe you have a 30-minute lunch break. You're not hungry. Grab that Bible. Seek Him out. Seek Him out in prayer. Be willing to share your thoughts and experiences with others in the congregation concerning the topic. So have a seeker's heart. And then the second thing I want to cover of Josiah this morning is at age 20, he cleansed his environment of sin. He cleansed. You bet, brother. I mean, he cleansed. You go back and read that. There was a cleansing of his environment. You know, in 34, verse 3 of 2 Chronicles, in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved places and the molten images. Over the next 6 years, this young man did what was in his power to drive evil away. Is what Brother Richard had read. These altars that were in his presence, they were in his control. He had the power to do it. He had the authority. He said, I'm cleaning house. I'm going to bust down the images. I'm going to grind those altars to powder. If you put a statue up and you want to worship it, I'm going to pound that thing down till you can't even do anything with it. And all those priests that you've been honoring, those pagan priests, I'm going to even have their bones dug up and their cemetery desecrated, because I don't even want you going there and putting flowers there on Memorial Day. I mean, he cleaned house on them. You know, he said, I do not want this around me. His grandfather was a vile sinner, and his father was a vile sinner, and he said, I'm going to have nothing to do with it. I'm cleaning my house. That's powerful. He knew quite well that if the evil continued in the land, there could be no hope of a stay of execution. That there was still hope to put it off. It was going to come, but to put it off. And God can't bless a nation that embraces sin close to their heart. Can't do it. He was not going to play games with sin anymore. And we must go on that war against sin in our own environment. And this isn't saying you go down the street and beat up the neighbor that's a drunk or pull a fornicator out of a bar. That's not what it's talking about. Okay, that's not what the scriptures are saying. What it does say is every single one of us, we have our environment, and what are we doing with that environment? You know, what are we letting go in there? You know, you may not be king of a giant land, but you're king in your own house. And you may not, and you have decisions that you have to make and that I have to make. What it is saying is that we do have an environment that we do have control in. The question is, have we purged our environment of sin? Now, I'm going to need you all to take your shoes off. I'm going to step on your toes, okay? I already stepped on mine this morning and all week long. This applies to all, not just you, okay? I don't want anybody, as I leave today, saying, you know what, brother, I don't appreciate you talking about me, okay? I'm not talking about you individually. I'm talking about us. What have we been watching on television in our kingdom? Huh? What have we been watching? What has been the language that we've used in our kingdom when we're away from here? What have we been filing on our taxes in our kingdom? How do we drive in our kingdom? Do we lie, cheat, and steal in our kingdom? Do we fornicate, have drunkenness, gluttony, gossiping, slander, hate, and 1,000 other behaviors in our kingdom? I have to tell you, I don't think there's anyone in this building that is exempt from what I'm about to say. We all do things that we're ashamed of. But we don't keep doing them. We have to purge that environment. If you're going to movies, if you're looking at pornography, if you're not loving your brother, if you're not working hard, if you're not modeling Christ in the lives of others around you, purge it out of the system. You cannot make a bird stop flying over your head, but you can certainly beat that nest out of your hair. And that's what we have to do. We have to purge ourselves of sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20, flee immorality. Don't embrace it. Every other sin that a man commits outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own? You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Don't shame him. Glorify God. You may not have an entire nation in your control, but you do have a life that calls for self-control and surrender to God. And we will not be blessed in the Josiah Project until we clean our homes of sin. We have a life that needs purging. We cannot take the path of death and expect to lead to prosperity. It won't happen. Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Therefore, consider your members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these the wrath of God will come. If God will destroy a nation because of sin, if we sin, he cannot slow it down. If you can't tell the difference between a saint who's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and a sinner, if there's no difference at all in how they're living, if one person is embracing sin, eat, drinking, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, they have no hope, I'm going to go out and live a life of immorality, then you have someone who's cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Meganetoi, for heaven's sake, no, we can't do that. He cleansed us. And I know that I look in my own life. I had the biggest guilt trip this week preparing this lesson. Because there's stuff that I do that I know I shouldn't. Wait a second now. We pay you to be clean. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's an added bonus. If I'm the preacher and I know that I have changes I can make in my life, and I'm no more special than you, and you're no more special than me, and we all got DNA, and we all fall short of the glory of God, I know everybody in here has problems they need to deal with. Amen. All right, good deal. All right, now that we're all in the same club, let me ask you about this. You are the Josiah of your own house. And we need to have the spirit of Joshua. Be able to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We must take challenge number two. Purge your own kingdom of sin. You have to. You want Josiah Project in your life? You want to be salt and light to the world in the way that God has called us to be? You want to take advantage of a good crisis? We need to purge our own kingdoms of sin. Here's some things we can do in order to bring that about. When you go home today, take an inventory of the items in your life that you're struggling with. You can put them on a piece of paper. You can just take a mental note. You can pray to God about them. You know, that's the nice part when you pray to God. I mean, you really believe God is God and the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. and he sees all of our goings, and he knows what's going on. Wow, if you're honest with God, you're going to have to be doing a lot of confessing. I mean, believe me, God's never had you seen you walking away from a prayer and saying, you know what, he really has beaten all his problems. God saw them all happening. Find a brother or sister to confide in and share with them, vice versa. We don't do that enough. I mean, we're prideful. Find that brother or sister that you can trust, that you can confide in, and confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Sit down and pray for one another. Hold each other accountable. Sit down as a family. This week, hey, you offspring of mine, we're going to sit down this week. Okay? Jana, we've got to sit down this week. Hold me accountable to this. Okay? All right, you ask my wife if this happened. Please, Lord, let it happen. But you sit down with me, and we're going to make a pledge that we're going to go through our inventory, and there's stuff that we do and practices we have in the Hamilton family that we're going to get purged. And I expect you to do the same. And be willing to share your thoughts and experiences with the others in the congregation. We need to make sure that those two things occur this week. Do them this week. I'm going to ask you, and you ask me, what's going on? What's happening? We need to talk about these things. We need to be a seeker of God this week, and we need to make sure that we purge our house of sin. We'll be two steps closer to being good candidates for the Josiah Project. And so I ask you this morning. I know I went a few minutes over. That's okay. You got lots of time in the afterlife. But I want you, if you need to respond to the invitation. I'm already going to respond to my own invitation up here. I'm going to take every step I need to do to be the best candidate to slow this thing down in our country. I want to be my own home's Josiah. So I'm already responding to the invitation. If you need to respond to the invitation for any way, or if you feel the same way, and you're determined you're going to make a difference in the big picture, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing.